we honor him today. I hope that you've come with open hearts, and we've been studying together a wonderful book. It's been entitled The Bible Within the Bible by some scholars. It's the book of Isaiah. The reason they do that is because, well, it has 66 chapters, and the Bible has 66 books. And the division in Isaiah chapter 1 through 39 has a certain message, and chapters 44 through 66 have a certain message. The same is true regarding the Bible. The Old Testament, books 1 through 39, has a certain message. The Old Covenant and the New Testament, those 27 books, they have a message. And it's the New Covenant. And so there's a correlation that takes place. But we're diving in. We are looking at Isaiah. We can't conquer every verse. But I encourage you to read it and discover it. Isaiah was a prophet of God. Some believe that he was born in an upper class family and was in the priesthood. He married a prophetess. And in his early years was very popular as a prophet. But then later on, because of what was taking place and what the Lord was stirring in his heart, he had to declare the truth of God's word, and he became unpopular. And sometimes when you speak up for God and his truth, and you even do it with a motive of love, sometimes you become unpopular. And when you are giving God's word and God's truth to God's people, it's really not the responsibility of the messenger to say, well, am I going to speak this whether they like it or not? No, the Lord says, I'm going to speak it. So therefore, I'm declaring it because this is what the Lord says. And Isaiah did that. And he was known, or he is known as, you know, probably the greatest of the major prophets. Not that the prophets of God said, hey, I'm in the major league, and then those minor guys over there, you know, Hosea, you're a minor guy, you know, I'm a major guy. No, there was no division. They were just servants of the Lord, opened up their hearts and minds to seek the Lord and love him and give God's truth. And so we have looked together on chapter 1, and chapter 2 last week, beautiful, the picture that God gives to Isaiah, that there will be a day when God will bring his people to come to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go up and worship him. And that invitation is open. Today we're going to look at chapter 2. We are going to fly through chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we're looking forward to what God is going to share in chapter 4 next week, and then the following weeks ahead. If I were to title this, and it is interesting because if you study Isaiah, it's like Isaiah, boy, he just lets the people of God have it. He's declaring the truth of the Lord. God is not pleased with his people. At the time, Isaiah is declaring the message of God. He's not happy with the nation of Israel. He's not happy with the people of God. Why? Because the people of God's, their hearts are hard against the Spirit of God. They're going through the motions of worship, but their hearts are far from him. They are caught up in their pride. They're caught up in their sin, and they are unwilling to turn to the Lord. And the Lord is saying, come, let us worship. Come. And now he's declaring in verse 5, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Have you ever heard that statement? Where were you when the lights went out? What do we usually say? I'm in the light when the lights went out? No, we usually say, hey, where were you when the lights went out? I'm in the dark. Have you ever been in the dark? Have you ever been in complete darkness? I don't know about you, but it's not fun to be in complete darkness where there is no light. People need light to see where they are going. When I served at Lake Swan Camp And one of the beautiful things, we moved from Orlando, big city of lights, and then we moved to Little Melrose, not many lights. At night, we'd go out and we'd look at the sky. It was all dark, very dark. But oh my, you could see the stars. They were shining bright. They were beautiful. They would capture your attention as you looked at the light, and you could see them shine in the darkness. They pierced the darkness. There's something beautiful about light. It pierces the darkness. There's something wonderful about light. It attracts our attention. We're drawn to it. Isaiah gives a message. He tells this people, the people of God, the nation, to walk in the light of the Lord. Don't be blinded by the darkness. In fact, Jesus even said of himself, didn't he? He is the light of the world. Verse 5 talks about, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, it's unique. This is the only time in the Old Testament this is really referred to. There's other passages and Psalms and so forth that echo this desire, but Isaiah is really, at this point in his conversation, he is pleading with his people, oh, house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of if we have to do it now, we just can't wait. We just can't put it off. Why? Because the truth of God needs to be adhered to. It needs to be obeyed. It needs to be put in practice in our heart and our life. Jesus said these words in John 8:12. He spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Oh, Jesus is the light of the world. We must follow him, and we can, because he has done a wonderful thing for those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ. What has he done? Well, Colossians says this. This is the easy English reader's version. You were spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were not free from the power of your sinful self. But God gave you new life together with Christ. He forgave all our sins. If you are a follower of Jesus, the truth of God's word is you've passed from death into life. You no longer are a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. You now are a kingdom of light, who Jesus is the light of the world, and where he reigns, we serve him. To walk in the light, according to the God questions, if you search it on Google, look it up, it says, to walk in the light is a common metaphor within Christian culture. It is often taken to mean acting correctly or even living openly. Biblically, however, the phrase has the idea of relinquishing sin by following Jesus. Following Jesus. In the New Testament, walking in the light is directly related to following Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, as we've already said, but have the light of life. In other words, when we follow Jesus, we are going to learn, we're going to walk in the light, because he is guiding us and leading us. To walk, in short, is to live one's life. One's lifestyle or way of life can be considered a walk. And I know some of us, we may not admit it, but we know that rock song and we hear about it, and maybe it was Aerosmith, Forgive Me, and it's like, walk this way, da-na-na-na-na. Sorry, I'm a guitarist at heart. It's in my brain. But we don't want to walk the way of the world as a follower of Jesus. We don't want to walk that way. We want to walk his way. We want to walk the way Jesus walked. We want to live the way Jesus lived. And you may say this morning, oh, that's a wonderful goal out there. It's an impossibility. Oh, may I tell you that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it becomes a practical reality. The fruit of the Spirit will just mature and grow as you walk in the light because you are walking in Jesus Christ. You are following his ways. You're allowing his character to flow in and through your life. You're allowing the Spirit of God to change you and mold you so the things that you once desired that were not pleasing to a holy God are now pleasing. You are pleasing the Lord. You're desiring his righteousness. You're delighting yourself in his presence. You love what he loves, and you grieve over what he grieves over. May God move in our hearts when we stop grieving over sin. When we excuse it. When we just kind of want to sweep it away, brush it away. Think that it doesn't happen. We say on the news, oh, well, you know, that's just society. But does it bring it to a, does it bring us to our knees? You hear about what so-and-so did on the news? I'll tell you what, it's just world's going to pot. But does it move us, oh people of God, to our knees? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will heal. Oh God, move within us that we grieve over what you grieve over and that we seek your face in those times. To walk is to walk in the light of the Lord. One theologian says light in the Bible can be a metaphor for life, for happiness, for righteousness, and understanding. So if I'm going to walk in the light of the Lord, I'm going to walk in the happiness of the Lord. I'm going to walk in the understanding of the Lord. I'm going to walk in the righteousness of the Lord. Light comes from the Lord, the Father of heavenly lights. And he holds it all together. It means that I'm growing in holiness. I'm maturing in my faith in Christ. And when I do that, the world may say, oh, let me tell you something. You're going to be miserable if you are a Christian. And I want to tell you this morning, no. Hello. You're not going to be miserable as a Christian. If you are following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and you love his word, you will discover the beauty of the light of the Lord, the brilliance of the light of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength and my song, and you will delight in him and he will delight in you. And he'll begin to do a transformation in your heart and in your life. And he'll begin to answer prayer like you've never experienced before as you walk with him through the mountaintops. Yes, and we all love the mountaintop experiences. But sometimes God works the best in the valleys. And when we're struggling in the valleys and we think that it's not going to get any lower, and then it gets lower. And then we think, oh man, I may be hit bottom. No, and then it gets lower. That's when we need him to be our light. When we feel the darkness surrounding us and we can't see our way out, we need him to be our light. Our light. As people who have the light from the Lord, our actions should reflect our faith. We should live above reproach morally so that we'll reflect God's goodness to others. Jesus said that, didn't he, in Matthew? He said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, Jesus said these words in Matthew 5, verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, you're shining so much for Jesus, we can't cover you up. You're just so bright with the fullness of the Lord. He goes on, Jesus says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is heaven. It's not about, oh, I got to do these good works so everybody can see me. No, it's not about that. It's because I love Jesus Christ so much that out of my intimacy with him, out of that relationship overflows the goodness of God, and people see that and they notice. And they long to be part of the light. I've often said that bugs are attracted by the light. Do you have a lot of bugs in your life, oh, follower of Jesus? Bugs, you know, they get in the way, they make noise, they sometimes bite, you know, and if they get too close, you get zapped. I mean, it's not fun to deal with bugs, but they're attracted to the light. And maybe those people around you who are giving you fits are attracted to Jesus in you, and they need to know of his love and his grace and his mercy. And his salvation. Adrian Rogers said this. He said, praise God for the changeless, constant light of Jesus Christ. No matter how cold and dark your world may seem, it can be brought back to life when the glorious light of the Son of God shines into your heart. Oh, how we need Jesus to shine in our hearts. We need him to shine in your heart. More brilliant, more bright, because he's more beautiful. Well, we are going to take a speedy run through of chapter 2 and chapter 3. So, nudge your neighbor. Tell them to put their seatbelt on. We're going to fly through this. It is interesting to note, if you look at chapter 2 and chapter 3, that yes, he gives an invitation, Isaiah does in verse 5. Oh, come. Not only does he say, come to the mountain of the Lord. Let's come and worship the Lord. It's going to be glorious. Bring others to worship the Lord. Then he says, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And there's that invitation. And that's really the over umbrella, but then he kind of changes his tune and he says, this is the reason why you need to come to walk in the light of the Lord, because you are full of darkness. In other words, he is speaking for God and God is confronting sin. So in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Isaiah is confronting the sin of his people. So the first truth is God confronts sin with an invitation to come walk in his light. Even in Ephesians, Paul says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. As we've already said, Paul writes that, and he encourages the people to walk in a lifestyle that's pleasing and honoring to the Lord. Not about a lifestyle of people who make excuses for bad behavior and recommend that bad behavior to others. No, walk in the light of the Lord. We see here God confronts sin with his judgment in verses 6 and 8 against idolatry. Notice those verses. It says, for you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners, and their land is filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures, and their land is filled with horses, and there's no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols, and they bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. God confronts sin. He's confronting the darkness with that invitation, oh, come walk in the light. But then he also says, I'm confronting sin with my judgment against idolatry, the false worship that is taking place in verse 6, the covetousness of materialism, verse 7, and the danger of idolatry in verse 8. If you looked at our nation today, I dare go there. Is that happening? Is there that danger of false worship? Is there that danger of coveting materialism? Is there that danger of idolatry? One writer says it this way, a few good kings in Judah stopped some of this in their reigns, but although very few people worship carved or molded images today, worshiping people or objects that symbolize power continues. We pay homage to cars, homes, sports, stars, celebrities, money. Idol worship is evil, this writer says, because one, it insults God when we worship something he created rather than worshiping him. Two, it keeps us from knowing and serving God when we put our confidence in anything other than him. Three, it causes us to rely on our own efforts rather than on God. Wow. I love that verse that says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. There are some things in this life that I just can't understand, can't figure out. I'm not that brilliant. I know some of you know that, and that's okay. But I do want to trust in the Lord, and I do want to lean on his understanding and his wisdom, not my own. God confronts sin with his judgment against idolatry. Then he goes on in verses 9 through 22, God confronts sin with his removal of pride, because the next verse, so man is humbled in verse 9, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Isaiah, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. Verses 10 and 11, does that remind you, O Bible student, of something in Revelation? When the Lord will return and he will come and listen, people will flee from the terror of the Lord in that day. They will hide in caves. They will throw down their idols. They will not worship them anymore, but they are filled with fear and terror because of the holiness of God. But before that day comes, God is merciful at this point today. Is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of reconciliation. Today is the day to get your heart right with God. Not 2 hours from now. Today. He removes pride. What keeps us from going closer to God? Pride. What keeps us from doing what the Lord wants us to do? Pride. What keeps us from seeking him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Pride. God confronts sin by removing it. He also confronts sin with the destruction of idolatry. In verse 18, as you go through the chapter, and verse 18 says, and idols. It says there in verse 17, the pride is destroyed and haughtiness of man shall be humbled. The lofty pride of men shall be brought low and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. Verse 18, and the idols shall utterly pass away and people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground and from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. And Isaiah's speaking of that time, but he's telling his people now, today is the day to walk in the light of the Lord. And verse 20 and through the end of the chapter, it talks about that mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their gold. It's not going to be valuable to them, which they've made for themselves to worship. And they're going to give it to the moles and to the bats in the cave, to enter the caverns and the rocks and the clefts. And then before the terror of the Lord from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. And notice verse 22. Verse 22. God confronts sin by challenges people to stop trusting in man and start trusting in him. Verse 22 says, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? God is saying the sure foundation is trusting in me. The rock is trusting in me. Don't be like Jesus said, that man who built his house upon the sand when the waves of the world and the troubles of the world come and just tore the house down. But be like the man who built his house upon the rock, a firm foundation, who when the storms of life came, that foundation, that house stood. What's amazing is, as a follower of God, we know whom we can depend upon in times of trouble, in times of hardship, in times when the storms of life come upon us. And we need to cling to him in those moments. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story of the three who stood up against the evil king, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't bow down and worship me, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get thrown into a fiery furnace. And sure enough, the day came and those three didn't. They refused. They refused to bow down and worship. They knew the trouble that was occurring. They knew the idolatry that was taking place. They didn't want to be any part of it. And they said, we won't bow down. We know that our God is able to deliver us, but even if he chooses not to, we will not bow down. They knew that, even as Eric and I were talking about it, they knew that was death. But what did God do? God delivered them, brought them out. And God will be with you in the valley of the shadow of death. He is there to comfort you. He's there to guide you. He's there to give you strength. You must not trust in yourself. You must start trusting in God alone. Chapter 3, very quickly, God confronts sin by letting disobedience run its course. How is that confronting sin? God is going to let sin take its course to the utter final end where everything is destroyed. Jerusalem is besieged. Her leaders are destroyed. This is an unhappy picture that would soon become a reality. Disobedience would bring serious affliction and great destruction, as God was warning. Verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes and infants shall rule over them, and the people will oppress one another, every one of his fellow and every one of his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. What is taking place here? God is confronting sin by letting disobedience run its course, and it's almost like total anarchy. It's just crazy. We see as well in verses 6 through 11, there's a loss of leadership. There's really no one skilled to be a leader. In verse 6, he says, for man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you've got a cloak. You shall be our leader. This heap, rule over this heap of ruins, and it shall be under your rule. In that day, he will speak out, saying, I will not be a healer in my house. There is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bear witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom, and they do not hide it. Jerusalem has stumbled. There is no leadership. There's a lack of leadership. All leadership is gone. Isn't it interesting that our nation is struggling sometimes? Who's going to be the leader? Sometimes I've heard people say, oh, we got to pick the best of the worst. Why is that? Is it because we become numb to the sinfulness around us? He goes on. It's heavy. God confronts sin by rewarding the righteous with God's reward and the wicked receiving their punishment. In the midst of this gloom and doom message, remember, there's that invitation, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. He says in verse 10 of chapter 3, tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. What? In the midst of lost leadership, in the midst of total anarchy, in the midst of destruction, there is hope. There's hope. And it comes from God alone. He will bless the righteous, those who walk in the light of the Lord. He shall be with them, and they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. But then he says in verse 11, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. In other words, the wicked are going to receive their just reward, their punishment. And the righteous will receive their reward. I don't live my life in order to receive a reward. I live my life because I love him who gave himself for me. Because God loved me first, therefore I can love him. It's out of a heart of love, a heart of devotion that I serve him. And whatever God has for me, blessed be his holy name. Because I know that God is for me, not against me. Hallelujah. So Isaiah goes on, gives this glimmer of hope, but he confronts sin by taking, God confronts sin by taking his, by God taking his place to judge his people. God is coming and he will judge his people. The elders and the rulers were responsible. The leaders at this time were responsible. God was going to hold them to account for their leadership. Leaders will be held accountable for how they lead. And that's a good warning for those of us who are in leadership. You must lead according to God's just commands. Not seek your own advantage, but seek others and help them. One writer says, corruption will bring God's wrath, especially if others follow your example. And then talks a little bit about justice. Justice is a part of God's nature, and he knows what goes on. Nothing will escape him. There will be a day of judgment, a day of accountability, a day of reckoning. It's like that songwriter says, who is on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? Moving. God confronts sin by allowing selfishness to blind and harden people's hearts, causing the loss of everything. Everything is gone because of selfishness and sin and hardness of heart. Verses 16 through 26. He talks about the women of Judah. They place their emphasis on clothing and jewelry rather than God. They dressed to be noticed, to gain approval, to be fashionable, yet they ignore the real purpose of their lives. Instead of being concerned about oppression around them, they were self-serving and self-centered. People who abuse their possessions will end up with nothing. These verses are not an indictment against clothing or jewelry, but a judgment on those who use them lavishly while remaining blind to the needs of others. When God blesses you with material wealth, you don't flaunt it. You use what you have to help others, not impress them, says one writer. So in the midst of this heavy, heavy message, again, we are reminded that Isaiah starts out saying, come, let us worship at the mountain of the Lord. Bring others to worship him and the beauty and the splendor of his holiness. Come, let us walk in the light of Jesus and the light of the Lord. For when we do, we will discover how beautiful and how glorious he is. So what is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to you this morning? How will you respond to him from his word? Have you kind of been just meandering along the fence, you know, like one foot in the world? So Monday through Saturday, man, I'm in the world. I really like da 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 da. And then Sunday, you kind of like put the righteous robes on and you kind of feel good about it. And you say, oh, Sunday, I'm all about you, Jesus. But Monday, I'm all about me, Jesus. Oh, may I encourage you to say, Sunday, I'm all about you, Jesus. And Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'm all about you, Jesus. I want to walk in the light of the Lord, because when I do, I see the glory of the Lord. I see the beauty of the Lord. I see the brilliance of the Lord. I see the majesty of the Lord. I see the holiness of the Lord. Yes, and it will cause me to fall down like Isaiah does in chapter 6. And it will cause him to say, woe is me, a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And we can go around today and we can say, yeah, I can see that. That person over there, their lips are really unclean. But oh, may my lips be filled with praises that will continually lift up the name of Jesus, who is the light of the world. There's a verse in Scripture that is hard to take. There's a lot of verses in Scripture that's hard to take. One that says that judgment must begin with the house of the Lord, the people of God. Oh, beloved, are you walking in the light of the Lord? I'm not asking if your neighbor is, your partner is, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. That's all important. I'm asking if you are. Are you walking in the light of the Lord? Let's pray. There's a prayer in our bulletin this morning that is appropriate. On praying the word, and we'll pray that today. Father, I come before you this day, overwhelmed by your holiness in light of who you are. I'm keenly aware of the weaknesses of my fleshly nature. Have mercy on me, O my God. Forgive me for going my own way and not aligning my life with your perfect will. I confess that I have been misguided by my own self-serving purposes and have lost sight of your face. This day, I choose to turn around and run to you. How thankful I am for your continual invitation to run home. That you are always watching for my return and longing for my embrace is beyond my ability to comprehend. Remove from me, I pray, the shame of my sin that keeps me from running into your arms, looking on your face and receiving your forgiveness. Fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit, I pray. May my mind be set on things above, not on things of this earth. May I be a person of blessing this day. Help me to encourage those who are tired and wearied by the cares of the world. Give me opportunity to love in deed and action. May I forgive others as you, Lord Jesus, have forgiven me. Father, it is my desire that the imprint of Jesus be left behind wherever I go, whatever I encounter, whoever I meet. Accomplish this through me. Father, I do not want to be one who follows you half-heartedly or out of convenience. May I always stand firm and not allow anything to move me away from you, and give myself wholly to your purposes. Use me as a messenger of reconciliation. How grateful I am that you are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, that the door is open, and your invitation to return to intimate fellowship with you is always before me. Restore to me, I pray, the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit that your glory might be displayed through my life in ever greater measure. These things I pray with deep gratitude for the gift of repentance. In Jesus' name.